going to sing I Just Keep Trusting My Lord, 384. Found him to fail, and we won't, because he can't. We can, but he can't. Let's pray and ask God to guide in our Sunday school hour and our missionary moments. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for gathering us out of our homes and various settings to enjoy listening to and opening your word and reading it and making it part of our lives, the teaching of the scriptures. Father God, I ask you that you would work in each Sunday school class today, that as your word is taught, the Holy Spirit would work in us, that we would learn and that we would grow closer to you, and our understanding of your word and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ would be pleasing in your sight. I ask you, Father, that you would give good recall to the teachers, and Father, that as we pray for Art and Deb Brammer in a few moments, Lord, we ask you that you would guide in their ministries that they have before them throughout the rest of this year. Father God, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I am not a longtime student of eschatology or of end times. I must admit that early on in my spiritual life, and especially in the first very part of my pastorate that I had there in Kremling, I didn't teach the whole counsel of God like I should have. Eschatology was something that I somewhat saw as controversial, as difficult to understand, and that was all an act of Satan or an influence of Satan to keep me from the blessings of knowing the whole counsel of God. And so I come to you humbly to share what God lays upon my heart in this area, knowing that I don't know it all. In fact, there's probably a lot of you in this room that know more about eschatology than I do. But in order to follow what God has for us in the Bible and understanding all the things that we need to understand to be best equipped as His ambassadors here on this earth, we need to take a look at this subject. And it's not one that we want to make divisive. We don't want it to cause division. But we also can understand that there are going to be differences of opinions on some of this stuff. And anytime you look at the idea of eschatology, there's a lot of different views of it, and people put their own slant on different things. What I would like to do is just to start with basics and go through the very basics of what we can understand and glean from the Bible. I'm going to give you my understanding of what is the best interpretation of it, but some of you may or may not disagree with me, and I offer you that opportunity to that we can agree to disagree if we have to. We don't want to do it in this public setting, so I don't want to get into a doctrinal debate in this setting. What I would hope that all of us can recognize is there may be very young students of eschatology in this, and the last thing that we want to do is to think of something from the scripture that causes division or causes a brother to stumble. And so that's kind of the slant that I'm going to take on it. Now, as far as organizing it, I'm not always very good. You'll probably tell by the context of the things that I hand out. I'm not very good at making outlines and so forth. So what I would like to do is what I anticipate happening, is we're going to go through a kind of an introduction today. We're going to look at some reasons why we should study eschatology. We're going to look at some of the ideas of being blessed by it, some things like that. We're going to talk just briefly about some definitions of some terms that we might hear or might recognize or might have heard when it comes to end things or last things. Then next Sunday, we're going to start at the overall picture of how the different views have developed and why the view that we have of a premillennial tribulation and coming of Christ is most biblical that I can see. And we're going to look at it from the beginning, from going back to Abraham and his covenant and the covenant of David. Now, I guess it's probably been a year or more ago, Pastor Matt did a study on covenants and how those work. But unbeknownst to many of us, how we view those covenants shapes how we should view the things of the end times. And so we'll talk about that some next Sunday. Then I have to be gone for a Sunday. So August 4th, I will be preaching in Dillon, Montana at my son's church in the pulpit supply for their pastor who has to be gone. So that will be the Sunday that Pastor Matt can correct everything that I've made wrong so far. Okay? So you'll have that opportunity. And then we'll do a couple of Sundays looking at particulars like the rapture and the timing of the rapture and the millennium and all of those things. And so that's what I would foresee happening if the Lord doesn't return. Okay? That's the bottom line. Jesus Christ could come back for his church any moment. Even now, come, Lord Jesus, right? Any of you prayed that today? I do that on a regular basis. So, Lord willing, and we are still here, that's what I perceive coming down the pike. Any questions about that so far? Okay, in our handout, recently I was reading something somewhere. Maybe it was on foreshadows or something. But I came across this statement about heaven. There shall be no more curse. Perfect restoration. The throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it. Perfect administration. His servants shall serve him. Perfect subordination. They shall see his face. Perfect transformation. And his name shall be on their foreheads. Perfect identification. And there shall be no night there, and there need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light. Perfect illumination. And they shall reign forever and ever. Perfect exaltation. Isn't that exciting? You know, whenever we talk about end times and the last things, we should always keep in mind this end goal where we will be in heaven in the presence of the Lord God and things will be perfect. And knowing that that time is coming, and coming soon, in my opinion, should excite us. It should motivate us. It should make us want to get others there. Especially knowing what happens if they don't. What happens if they don't know Jesus Christ? And so when we face the idea of eschatology, we can always keep it in our mind, the end goal. Perfect. Perfection. And that was by Arthur Tappan Pearson, as cited by John Volvard. So that was just for your edification there. All right. So why study last things? Does it really matter? Anyone want to comment before we start? Why does it matter? I mean, that's future. What does it make any difference to us now? You know, an interesting thing is, especially the Apostle Paul, almost every time he wrote something about the future, you know what he added to it? Therefore, this is how you live today. So if we want to live a Christian life that is honoring to God, that is fulfilling the purpose that we are left for, we need to understand Scripture, the entire Scripture, including the things of last times. Now, one of the things that, and my first point here, is that the sheer volume of Scripture demands that we teach it, or that we read it, or we study it, or we digest it. There's been estimates anywhere from 1/4 to 1/3 of the Scripture is prophetic in nature. The last heard, and I don't know who counts these things, but somebody does. And the last quote I heard, somebody said it was between 27 and 28%. That's a lot, right? Shane?
So you ask a question, why should we study these things?
Okay.
Because it's in Scripture.
That's why point number one.
Bottom line.
It's bottom line. It's in Scripture. And go ahead, Kathy.
It gives us hope.
It gives us hope. Right. And we'll see that as well. I'm sorry, you're in a glare to me. Both of you. So if I miss you, just jump up and holler at me, okay? There it is. That's it. It couldn't be that shiny spot, right? Okay, let's take a look at the Scripture. Anybody else have a comment? All right, Psalm 1. So yes, the volume, simple volume of Scripture tells us we need to know it. It's there. We need to study it, and we need to be versed in it. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man. What? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So there, from the very beginning of the book of Psalms, it says, you need to study this book, right? You need to study God's law. And if 1/4 to 1/3 of it is prophetic in nature, we need not be afraid of that portion of Scripture. Okay? What about 2 Timothy 3:16? Somebody quote it, but you got to add 17, okay? All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3.
All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction, righteousness, that the man of God may be fully furnished for all good works.
All right, very good, right? And how? And what scripture?
All
scripture. Okay, so once again, if 1/4 to 1/3 of it is prophetic in nature, 1/4 to 1/3 of our study, I mean, if you follow that line, should be involved in studying the Scripture of Jesus Christ, right? Very good. How about Hebrews 6:17 and 18? Someone wanted to read that for me?
Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us.
Okay. Immutable, right? Means undisputable, right? And it is the scripture that we have to be before us, that he cannot lie. Exciting? I hope so. I hope you're getting excited about this, because I am. All right, so the sheer volume demands that we do so. How about to recognize covenants in their fulfillment? Psalm 23 or 25, 14. Someone want to start with that one? Psalm 25, 14.
The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant.
Make him know what?
His covenant.
His covenant, which is what? An agreement or a promise, if you will. And in order for us to recognize the promises that God has given us, in order to recognize the promises that he will fulfill and those that he has fulfilled, we have to do what? We have to study prophecy. We have to look into God's word. Malachi 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Had you not known prophecy, you would not have recognized Jesus Christ, who is your salvation, your opportunity, your ticket into heaven, if you will. But in order to recognize him, you have to know and understand some sense of prophecy. The covenant that God made, the promise that he made to send a messenger, a savior. Okay? Any questions or comments on that one? Somebody still get your finger in Hebrews? Let's try Hebrews 13:20. Hebrews 13:20. Okay. So there we see the fulfillment of a covenant, of a promise that God had made to us, and the only way for us to recognize that fulfillment is to recognize the promise in the first place, which is what? Prophecy. Prophecy. Okay? 2 Peter chapter 1. My wife suggested to me that I bring my readers, and I didn't do it. I will bring them next week, okay? But what did I say? 2 Peter 1, 19 through 21. Someone go ahead so I don't make a mess of it. Ooh, amen. Man, those three verses are packed full of good stuff. And reason that we should understand and know the prophecies of the Bible understand the promises or the covenants of God, and we can recognize their fulfillments. Okay? Any comments on that one? All right, this one's very important in our day and time to prevent deception. Jeremiah 14, 13 through 14. Oh, you're gonna try it, huh? We'll see. Woo. I don't know if that might work. they're a little. If I jump back, you'll know why. All right. Jeremiah 14:13. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, You shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. And the Lord said to me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name, and have not sent them. I have not sent them. Command them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the what? The deceit of the heart. Woo! Deceit of the heart. One of the major things that are going on in the last times is deceit. Deception abounds. Whether you listen to it on a podcast, or you listen to it through a video preacher, or even we see it in the pulpits on a regular basis in our nation, is the deceit. And we'll see in a moment that Jesus warned us about that deceit. That in the end times, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And so bad that if it were possible, even the elect might be deceived, right? And so how do you keep from being deceived? By knowing the Word of God. Somebody quickly, Matthew 24, 4 through 5 is that promise that I just spoke of, or that prophecy that Jesus gave his disciples.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many.
Okay, add verse 11 for me, would you, Sean? How many false prophets?
Many.
And deceive who? Many. Okay. How is the best way that we can safeguard ourselves against deception?
Knowing the Word of God.
And especially the things of prophecy, the promises to come. Yes. And in adding to that, it's the doctrine of men. You see, that's what happens, and that's why we pray for the young people that get so spiritually on fire from camp, and they've had this spiritual high, and they come back and the world confronts them, and they hear some other kind of doctrine or teaching, and of course, as is in any young person, you're susceptible to those things. See, us old folks don't really like change. We don't like something new particularly. But the young people tend to accept that a little bit better. And so we need to pray for them that they know the Word of God. You know, the exciting thing about my granddaughter is that she wants, first of all, to get back into church, because her family, and it was a conviction to my daughter as well, that they have not been in church like they should. But secondly, she said she hadn't had Facebook up to this point. And she asked her mom, can I get Facebook so I can stay with Grandpa's teachings? That's humbling. That's scary to some degree. Any of you who have ever taught or pastored know that we will be held to a higher account for the teaching that we put forth. That God is watching and He's going to hold us responsible for correctly dividing the Word of God. Amen? But that's a heavy load. But I'm excited that she's looking for places of soundness to get her teaching from. Because you can find any kind of teaching you want out there. But what you need to discern and know is what is correct scripturally that we might recognize the deceit of Satan. How about Ephesians 5, 6? Okay. Let no one deceive you because of empty words, right? Empty words, false philosophies. We're warned to be aware of and wary of philosophies and genealogies and silliness, right? That's kind of a paraphrase. We need to be aware of that. How about Colossians 2 and verse 8? Okay, not according to who? Christ. He has to be the center portion, and His Word, God's Word, is how we practice that protection against the philosophies and the deceits of man. Yes? Sure. Right. Very good. Thank you for that. Thank you. How about verse 18 in Colossians 2?
Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind.
Okay. Someone turn to 1 John 2:18 and 19 for me. Little children, it says, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So we see the deception causes division. And if we know the scripture, we recognize that division for what it is. That it is the weeding out, if you will, of the things of incorrectness. Then over a little bit to chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and now is already in the world. So we see the deception of the Antichrist, or the spirit of the Antichrist, because many Antichrists have already come. Now remember, Antichrist doesn't always mean against. It can often mean in place of or a difference. And so we need to be aware of those things. And we'll talk about that when we start talking more about specifics of the end times. All right? So to prevent deception, to encourage and motivate and comfort. Let's look at a couple really quick. 1 Corinthians 14:3. Go ahead, someone.
But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men.
Okay. So he who speaks, or the prophecies that are spoke, are meant to comfort us. Are they not? Okay, what about 1 Thessalonians 4:18? We're actually going to read more of this in just a second, but, well, in fact, let's do it now. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18. I'm getting lots of help turning pages here. Go ahead, someone. 13 through 18, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4.
But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
Do what? Therefore, comfort one another. That's the rapture that he's talking about, right? And if we understand and know about the rapture, we can comfort one another with those words. I mean, how do we get through the day-to-day grind of living here on this earth? By knowing there's hope in the future. Hope to look forward to. The rapture that is coming for his people. And we'll talk much more about the rapture at a different time. But see the comfort, see the encouragement. How about Revelation 19:4 or 19:14? Someone there? Okay. My wife says on a regular basis, I'm going to get to ride a horse again. How exciting is that? How comforting and how encouraging is that to know that when Christ comes back, we get to come with him? And again, we'll talk a little bit more about that at another time, but notice the encouragement and the excitement from the second coming of Christ. Those of you that are in Revelation, just go over to chapter 20, and I'm going to read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, probably not something that is unfamiliar to you. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, in to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, when forever the zeal of the Lord will perform this. We don't have to worry about the election in November. I mean, I'm not saying don't vote. But the government of man is worthless in the sense it was given for a purpose. Romans 13 tells us that. But this government in which we live, the governments of this earth, have largely abdicated their responsibility before God. And they have led us astray. Last week in my message on Facebook, I took off from my normal teaching and taught on the book of Jonah. And where Jonah was sent to the nation of Nineveh, or the city of Nineveh, to preach the gospel of repentance. And where did it start, the repentance that saved God or spared the city from being destroyed by God? It started at the leadership, at the king. But it filtered down through the people. And they repented and had to turn to God and not their own administration. That's what I love up here in that poem where it says, the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and it'll be perfect administration. You're not going to find the perfect candidate or the perfect administration on this earth. You do not place your hope in an election, in a party, in a person, short of the person of Jesus Christ. That was an extra soapbox. I'm sorry. Shane. Daniel, I believe it is. Tell me if I'm wrong. I think it's Daniel says, he appoints kings and he takes kings out. That's basically the shorter version. Or the Allen's.
He's in charge.
He's in charge anyway. He's in charge anyway.
And he sets up over them a basis.
Yes. He's good at memorizing scripture. I'm glad for that.
Oh no, the guys are in Daniel 4 and 5 right now anyway.
Good. We'll spend some time in Daniel 9 too through this study. So, okay. Somebody read Revelation 21 through 6. I'm sorry, I kind of got sidetracked.
Christ, and will reign with him for 1,000 years.
Isn't that exciting? We got that to look forward to. And that's prophecy telling us so that we can have hope in the millennial time. I need to cut and jump a little bit here so that we can get finished here in just a moment. So the new heavens and the new earth, that's something we're going to see in Revelation chapter 21. Somebody read quickly Revelation 1:3. And then I've got one last scripture to share with you. Amen. So what did it say about men?
Blessed.
Blessed are those who read and know. We can understand some of this stuff. We may not all get it 100%, but we can understand the promises of God and the prophecies of Christ. And we can be blessed by it. Now, there's so many more, but there's one major one I forgot. Anybody know what it is? And the prophet Ezekiel wrote down in chapter 36. Remember, Ezekiel is going to be important because in 37, what happens? The dry bones come together, which is the return of Israel or the rebirth of Israel as a nation. What is chapter 38? It's the Gog-Magog war, right? But before all of that happens comes 36, right? 36 comes before 37 and 38. I know that's profound. But listen to this. So this is before Israel is coming back as a nation in 37. And let me find where I'm at. 36. Starting verse 16, I believe. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it in their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. Therefore, I poured out my fury on them for the blood that they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name when they said to them, "These are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land." But I had concern for who? My holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore, verse 22, therefore says the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. In essence, what was happening here is people would see the people of Israel dispersed, and they're going, who's his God? He is nothing special. And so God says, I was worried about my name. I am concerned about my name. Why did he choose the people of Israel in the first place? So that the nations might know that he is God. So the number one reason that we need to study prophecy is to glorify God and honor his name. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your time in the Word. Father, I just pray that it would be clear and open to us, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we might understand and be taught by your Spirit through the words you have given us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I had a list of different terminology that you may or may not hear. We're not going to spend any more time on that because we're getting kind of late here, but you can just kind of look at those. There's just a very, very brief definition there, and those are some terms or terminologies that you might hear throughout this study or in other studies on the end times. So thank you for your indulgence, and till we meet again next Sunday, we'll look forward to it, all right? Thank you.